Well, good morning, church family. It's good to be with you this morning. As Danny has already said, I love what you did with the place. Just for me, it was great. I'm really thankful. Danny, thanks for pulling those strings. Appreciate it. Well, as Danny said, my name is Bradley Patton, and I serve on staff as Minister of Discipleship and Equipping. And I am really grateful for the opportunity to preach this morning and really grateful for this church. I've been a product of this church and its discipleship, and it has really been hugely important for my own spiritual growth, and so I am really, really grateful for this opportunity. And my task this morning as the preacher is this, simply this, to help the bride, that is the church, love the groom, to help the church love her Savior, Jesus. And I hope that you will join me in that task this morning as we look at Jesus this morning. So I personally have been helped in this endeavor by a guy named John Newton, and he is that author of the great song Amazing Grace. And I, for the past year, have been teaching in the Young Professional Sunday School class, and none of them will be surprised in the least to hear me say the name of John Newton. So them, along with the Wednesday night worship crew, we'll have no surprises at my mentioning of John Newton. And they'll also know, one, well, how much I do love John Newton, and two, that I'm really just a huge nerd. So you can say that as long as you know it's true of yourself. So I'm a huge nerd. I've titled this sermon this morning, Traveling Mercies, for a couple of reasons. First, since I'm talking about John Newton, he received traveling mercies himself. He was a slave trader, a blasphemer, immune to no sin, and in his own words, a ringleader of blasphemy and wickedness. But he received traveling mercies one night as his ship was coming back from West Africa, full of cargo, and he was assaulted by a huge, raging storm, and it broke wave after wave over his ship. And as he woke up in the middle of the night to a flooded cabin and started dumping water out of his cabin, he said these words, "If this will not do, the Lord have mercy on us." And this was the first time that he had called for mercy in years. And those words, when they came out of his mouth, struck his arrow like a heart. Stroke his heart like an arrow. And his roving heart would eventually turn from sin to song, and he would pen those amazing words about amazing grace that saved a wretch who once was lost but was now found, was blind, but now he could see. And the second reason that I've titled this sermon Traveling Mercies is because we find ourselves in a passage this morning in Mark chapter 10. If you have your Bibles, I'll invite you to go ahead and turn there. Mark chapter 10. It falls in a section of the book of Mark where Jesus and his disciples have been traveling along the road, along the way, from Galilee up in the north to Jerusalem, right in the middle of Israel. And as they are traveling along the way, Jesus is explaining to his disciples what it means to be a follower, what it means to be a disciple. And we find ourselves in the very last passage in chapter 10 of Mark. We meet a man along the road who would himself receive traveling mercies. So if you have your Bibles, open them up. 10th chapter of Mark's gospel, that's towards the back of your Bible. It's the second book of the New Testament, the book of Mark. And read with me Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 46. Mark 10, starting in verse 46. "And they came to Jericho. And as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me.' And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent, but he cried out all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.' And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he's calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we come to your word this morning, we need your help. Father, we need your spirit to enlighten the eyes of our hearts that we might know the hope to which we've been called. Father, as we look into the mirror of your word, God, would we learn much about you? Would we learn much about ourselves? And ultimately, we pray, Lord, that you would help us to love Jesus because of this passage. We pray that you would transform us into his image for our good, for your glory, and for the sake of your kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the week of Passover was quickly approaching. And people from all over Israel were setting out to make their journey to Jerusalem. And for those coming from the north, from Galilee, Jericho was one of the final stops along the way to Jerusalem. It was about 20 miles northeast, and it was full of priests and Levites who would make the day's walk up to Jericho to serve in the temple. Well, this particular morning in Jericho, the town was quiet as Bartimaeus shuffled out to his usual place along the side of the road just outside of the town. He knew that the traffic would pick up the next morning, mid-morning, as the travelers got ready to make their final ascent up to Jerusalem, and he expected to hear the usual things that he had heard for the previous how many years, who knows. He expected to hear the trotting of donkeys, the clopping of camels. He expected to hear the chatter of women as they went out to the well to get their water, and he expected to hear the bouncing wheels of buggies along the way. But he also expected to hear the chanting of psalms, what we know as psalms of ascent, like Psalm 121, where people would literally lift their eyes into the hills and say, "Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth." Or perhaps Psalm 123, which says this, "To you I lift up my eyes, O Lord." Just as a servant looks to his master and a maidservant her mistress, so our eyes look to you, O Lord, until you have mercy on us. Bartimaeus, he knew these songs well. He'd heard them for years. He'd probably sung them himself. But the crowd on this particular morning was a little bit different. It sounded different. There was a buzz in the air. There was a little bit of electricity in the air, and he could feel it. Bartimaeus knew that it was a larger crowd than usual heading up that morning, and he hoped that those travelers would be generous in their almsgiving, that they would toss coins in his cloak on the way by. They were going up to celebrate the Passover, God's redemption of the people of Israel from slavery in Egypt. And you know, now that Bartimaeus thought about it, his current situation felt a bit like slavery. Tied to this stretch of the road, just outside of this particular city, in this particular cloak, and no sooner than those thoughts had left his mind, he heard a group of travelers going by. One of them said, I hear that Jesus of Nazareth is going up today." Another piped in, "Yes, I heard that too." And a third from behind said, "Hey, I just saw them a few minutes ago. They were preparing to leave just behind us." "Jesus of Nazareth," thought Bartimaeus, I know that name. I've heard of him. Jesus of Nazareth, he's that one who was preaching up in Galilee. Repent and believe the gospel, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Jesus of Nazareth, he is the one who heals lepers. He's the one who restores withered hands. He's the one who loosens the ears of the deaf and loosens the tongues of the mute. This is the one who teaches in parables. I know in the back of my mind, there's this passage in Isaiah chapter 11, and it tells us of this descendant of David who would come. And he would come from the stump of Jesse, and he would teach with wisdom and understanding because he would have the Spirit of the Lord upon him. And I know that there is this passage in Isaiah chapter 30 that says, the Lord waits to be gracious to us. He exalts himself to show mercy to us, for the Lord is a God of justice, and blessed are those who wait for him, because the people are going to dwell in Jerusalem, and we will weep no more. He will surely be gracious to the sound of your cry. As soon as he hears it, he will answer you. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, your teacher will not hide himself anymore, but your eyes shall see your teacher, and your ears will hear behind you a word saying, this is the way, walk in it. Bartimaeus knew in the back of his mind that Jesus' disciples called him Rabbi, which means teacher. This must be him. This must be the one that we have been waiting for. Bartimaeus may have been blind, but he could see just fine. What he lacked in eyesight, he gained in insight. This must be him. So with trembling hands and a beating heart, he burst out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And the crowd was thick around him now, brushing by him, ignoring him, the smell of dust deep in his palate. Be quiet. You're a nuisance. Who are you? We don't even know who you are. Be quiet. But despite the crowd, Bartimaeus cried out all the more, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And suddenly all was still. Jesus stopped. The Son of David stood still. Why? Why would Jesus stop at this plea for mercy? And from the midst of the crowd, Bartimaeus hears a muddled and muted voice that spoke two words. Call him. Call him. And before he knew it, the crowd, who 2 seconds earlier had been discouraging him, had now turned to encourager, saying, take heart, get up, he's calling you. How the crowd changed their tune. How like us, so fickle. And at the words, call him, Bartimaeus got up. He flung off his cloak, sending the coins ringing and rolling down the road. And he came to Jesus, and he waited. What would he say? What now? Well, Jesus' response to Bartimaeus may surprise us. I would not expect Jesus' response to be to this plea for mercy, what do you want me to do for you? But if we're good students of the Old Testament, it might not surprise us. It might not surprise us. Mercy is at the heart of God's character. It's at the heart of God's nature. It is what God proclaimed of himself in Exodus chapter 34, where he says, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, yet who by no means will clear the guilty. It's often said in the Old Testament that the Lord is the one who shows mercy. The Lord is the one who shows mercy. So mercy is more than an emotion, and it's more than a disposition. Mercy in the Bible always involves action. Always involves action. It was on this very same road between Jericho and Jerusalem that a man fell among robbers, and they beat him and left him for dead. Well, a priest and a Levite were coming down from Jerusalem and saw the man beaten and bloodied and crossed over to the other side and passed him by. But not too long after that, a Samaritan came by, the least likely person to stop and show compassion to a Jew. And the response, the question at the end of this parable that Jesus tells us is what? Who was his neighbor? Who was his neighbor? The one who showed him mercy. The one who showed him mercy. So Jesus' question here to Bartimaeus, what do you want me to do for you, is actually very appropriate, because mercy is to be shown. Mercy always involves action. And Bartimaeus is not throwing away his shot. He is ready with a response. Rabbi, I want to recover my sight. I want to see again. And Jesus very quickly, go your way. Your faith has made you well. Or in the Greek, it says your faith has saved you. And I think Mark intends a double meaning with that phrase. But we might be asking, what faith? What faith does Jesus see in Bartimaeus? He's just calling out for mercy. But Bartimaeus's call for mercy makes Jesus stop dead in his tracks, which I think is significant, because I think it means that Jesus, in the midst of all of the crowd, hears this one single lone voice on the side of the road and pays particular attention to it. Particularly the words, Son of David. This is the only time in the entire book of Mark that these words are on someone's lips. And it just so happens to be a blind beggar beside the road. Because in these times, Son of David was synonymous with Messiah and synonymous with Christ. So Bartimaeus here is making quite a bold proclamation, quite a confession. I believe that you are who you say you are. And it's interesting, too, that just 10 verses later in chapter 11, these words of David will be ringing in the people's ears as Jesus makes his final entry into Jerusalem. Blessed is he who's coming in the kingdom of our father David. Three times here, from chapters 8 to 11, Jesus has predicted his death and resurrection. And the disciples, they're not getting it. They don't understand what's happening. But here is blind Bartimaeus beside the road, who is calling out for mercy, who can't see with physical eyes, but he can see with spiritual eyes. And when Jesus calls, he responds in faith, believing that Jesus is who he has shown himself to be and can do what he says that he can do. So Bartimaeus began begging beside the road, but he finishes in faith, following Jesus along the road, along the way to Jerusalem. And I think that Mark has set Bartimaeus before us as an example of true discipleship. An example of true discipleship. He's the only person in the book of Mark who receives healing who we have his name. And I think that's significant as well, because maybe, we don't know, but maybe Bartimaeus became well known to the disciples. Maybe Bartimaeus became a pillar in the Jerusalem church. We don't know. It's fun to consider. But either way, I think Bartimaeus can serve us as an example. My preaching professor and friend, Robert Smith Jr., has said this about people in the Bible. People in the Bible don't serve as models for morality. I'm not going to tell you to be like Bartimaeus. They don't serve as models for morality. They serve as mirrors for identity. Mirrors for identity. So if we look at this story, what can we learn about ourselves? And what can we learn about God from this story of Bartimaeus? I think there are many, but I'm going to set four in front of us today. Four things. First, that it is God's nature to show mercy. It is God's nature to show mercy. I've already alluded to it in the story, but it is central to who God says he is, merciful and gracious, slow to anger. It's an essential characteristic of God's nature, and he proclaims it of himself. God delights to show mercy to his people. One commentator described mercy as God's steady, persistent refusal to wash his hands of his faithless and erring people. God's steady, persistent refusal to wash his hands of his faithless and erring people. Just a few weeks ago, Danny preached Lamentations 3:22, which says this: the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Ephesians chapter 2 says this of God, that God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, made us alive together with Christ. By grace we have been saved. And 1 Peter 1 verse 3 says this, that blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because according to his mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope because of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. God's mercy to us in Jesus frees us to show spirit-filled mercy to our neighbors. God's mercy to us in Jesus frees us to show spirit-filled mercy to our neighbors. If you think that you are too unworthy to receive God's mercy, I would suggest that you don't understand God's mercy. You are never too far gone to receive God's mercy. Bartimaeus, by all accounts, was way too far gone to receive God's mercy. The crowd certainly thought that he was too far gone. They were shushing him. John Newton as well, by all accounts, ringleader of blasphemy and wickedness, too far gone to receive God's mercy. But at their call, the Lord responds. He answers. He inclines his ear to his people. He'll do the same for you. But if you're here this morning and you think that you're all good and that you're stored up on God's mercy because you're a Christian, then I would also suggest that you don't understand God's mercy either. God's mercies are new every morning, and we need them every single day. John Newton wrote this: every new day is filled up with new things, new mercies on the Lord's part, but new ingratitude on mine. New instances of the vileness of my own character, but new proofs of Christ's pardoning grace. May we never lose the wonder of God's mercy. Take heart. He's calling you. So it's God's nature to show mercy. He delights to show mercy to his people. And secondly, mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy triumphs over judgment. As I was reading into the story, trying to get into my mind what it might be like to be Bartimaeus, the Lord confronted me with some of my own inconsistencies. It's safe, really, to read ourselves into Bartimaeus. He's in the Bible. He's thousands of miles away and thousands of years behind us. But what about those people on our own streets today? Just last week, I was returning from the summit, and I had made some purchases, some clothes, and a couple of things from Paper Source. I told you I was a nerd. But as I got off at the intersection of 280 and Lakeshore, I came around the bend and I saw a person standing there with a sign on the road. And I moved to the middle lane so as not to have to deal with her. I moved to the middle lane. Father, forgive us, forgive me for failing to have compassion, for failing to show kindness to these persons created in God's image. Father, forgive us. And it makes that passage in the book of James really hard to hear. If you fulfill the royal law, which says you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing well. But if you show partiality, you've committed sin. And you're a transgressor before the entire law. So we should live as people who are to be judged under the law of liberty because judgment is without mercy. Judgment is without mercy to those who have shown no mercy. Because mercy triumphs over judgment. And maybe our mercy needs to extend not just to strangers on the street, but maybe to our own families who are just sitting at the Thanksgiving tables with us. Maybe we need to hold back a crossword when that's exactly what they deserve. Maybe we should show kindness because it was God's kindness to us in Jesus that led us to repentance in the first place. So it's God's nature to show mercy, and mercy triumphs over judgment. But in light of that, we really need to hear this third point. Jesus hears our pleas for mercy. Jesus hears our pleas for mercy. The first thing that Bartimaeus saw upon receiving his sight was the face of Jesus, his Messiah. And what he saw as he followed Jesus along the way to Jerusalem was Jesus' greatest act of mercy. It was a severe mercy because there at the cross, Jesus would do what he said he was going to do. He came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And there at that place of the skull, that place called Golgotha, dying a horrific and painful death, Jesus bore our sin and our shame, and he took upon himself our failures to show compassion to other people. It was severe, but it was mercy. It was mercy because it should have been us. It should have been us. Oh, wonderful, merciful Savior. Blessed Redeemer and friend, who could have thought that a lamb would rescue the souls of men? Counselor, comforter, keeper, Spirit, we long to embrace. You give us hope when our hearts have hopelessly lost their way. Almighty, infinite Father, faithfully loving your own, here in our weakness, you find us kneeling before your throne. If you believe this morning that you're too far gone to receive mercy, look how far Jesus went for you. And if you believe that you're all good, look what Jesus received and you didn't. It is our privilege now, church, to draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We do that through prayer, trusting in the work of Jesus on the cross for us. That's our status in Jesus, and Jesus is living now to intercede for us, speaking to his Father on our behalf, saying, you can't punish their sin anymore. You've already punished it on me. If you punish them for their sin, it's double jeopardy. So in response to God's mercy, in response, we live by faith and not by sight. In response to God's mercy, we live by faith and not by sight. 2 weeks ago, I read a story from 1975 about a British neurologist named Oliver Sacks. And he was working with his patient named Virgil, who had gone blind as a toddler. And as an adult, he decided to undergo this groundbreaking cataract surgery in hopes that it may possibly restore his sight. And as the doctor was unwrapping the bandages from his head, the doctor said, "What do you see? What do you see?" And Virgil was kind of distraught and not really sure. And he said, I don't know. Something's wrong. This can't be seeing." And Virgil's sister, who was with him, confronted the doctor in the hallway. And the doctor calmed her down and said, "Believe me, he can see you. He just doesn't know what he sees." Think about it. He had to relearn everything, what he had formerly known by touching, one thing after the other, where he had formerly known a dog by the wet nose and the snout and the eyes and the ears and the back and the tail. He could now see all at once. The same with hearing. You hear one word after another, all in sequence, but sight, it gives you the whole picture all at once. And this experience, Virgil's experience of learning to see, is like our experience of learning to live by faith. In view of God's mercy now in Jesus, we are experiencing life one step at a time, day by day, bit by bit. And we're learning to see how all things are working together for good for those who love him. Day by day, bit by bit. That's how we see right now. We see dimly as we walk along the way. But there's coming a day when we will live by sight and not by faith. There's coming a day when we, like Bartimaeus, at the sound of the trumpet, will see our Jesus' face. And we will be journeying with a group of people from every tribe and nation and tongue and language. And we will be journeying up to the new Jerusalem, singing a new song of ascent. We will be singing, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain," to receive glory and honor and power and blessing and honor. Worthy is him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And we will be waving our palm branches at the new final triumphal entry. And we will say, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Oh, we will be singing of God's mercies for endless years and unending aeons. We will sing of his character, which is rich in mercy, overflowing in mercy for us. We will sing of his mercy, which has triumphed over sin and triumphed over judgment and triumphed over all of our failures. We will rejoice that he has heard our plea for mercy. Will we cry out to him? Will we cry out? And we'll see him face to face. And he will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Take heart. Get up. Your faith in me has made you well." Let's pray together. Father, your mercies really are new every morning. And God, as we look into the mirror of your word, we do pray that we would be transformed into the image of your Son. We want to look like Jesus. We want to see him and we want to know him. And Father, help us to live day by day, bit by bit, trusting you by faith. Taking little steps of faithfulness every day, trusting in your mercy to us in Jesus. Father, apply this passage to our hearts by your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.